power and great glory as he appears on the clouds. But as was suggested a moment ago by anticipation, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 the following: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." We're going to be part of the grand company that will return with the Lord. And can you imagine the sight that that is going to be? We have Jesus in his power and his glory. We have the armies of heaven, visible spirits of those who have, those who have been raised, actually, because of the rapture, raised from the dead, who are there going to be with the Lord and joining him in his return. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament. That's quite a return. Zechariah 14. Will we read something that is directly germane to this? When it talks about the Lord coming back again, setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. We read that in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. And Jesus returns, it says, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Verse 5, "Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, my God will come. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." And all the saints with you. So here is another promise that the return of the Lord will have an accompaniment of those who are his, the church. Now, the second half of verse 7 in Revelation chapter 1 says every eye will see him. It says, including those who have pierced him. Back in Zechariah chapter 12, that's a direct reference to those who are of the Jewish nation. Zechariah chapter 12. That reference to those, even those who have pierced him. Some will say, well, does that refer to just those Roman soldiers who pierced his body on the cross? No. Because we have an explanation of what this means here in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. When it says, as we read before, "I will pour out in the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." Who? The inhabitants of Jerusalem. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn," because the realization will be that they had missed their Messiah. They had missed their Messiah. As we read at the beginning of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Not only that, but all of the nations of the earth will mourn. And they will mourn for what reason? They will mourn because they recognize that the opportunity for repentance is over. But more than that, because they won't even desire to repent. We read that throughout the book of Revelation. There's no desire for repentance on the part of the enemies of God. They get harder and harder in their hearts. They resist more and more. No matter what the plagues may be, it doesn't change their hearts. It doesn't soften their hearts. It'll be a realization that the end has come and that there is no more opportunity. That it's too late. At one point it says they will ask the mountains to fall upon them. It's an awful thing to realize that you are now facing summary and final judgment. And that sense, if you've ever been in a situation where, you know, something happened and it really was your fault that it happened and you finally, you know, it was discovered and you had a sinking feeling in your pit of your stomach. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, big time. They will mourn. They will have a reason to be afraid because of their recognition of the judgment that is to come. It says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, we read that earlier in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus says to his disciples, all tribes will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, we have finished one verse of the two that I hoped to finish today. Next time we're going to talk about Alpha and Omega, which is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. There's quite a bit there. So I just thought you would like to get through verse 7 at least today and recognize the theme of the entire book of Revelation. We've just covered, really, the major theme of the book. He is coming again. And when he comes, wow! Yes. Pardon? Yes, a reference to... These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. As we look ahead at chapter 19, we know, and as we've looked at these other passages, we know that those who are with the Lord are going to be the church, His own, who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Pardon? Yes, I think that if you take a literal reading of the book of Revelation and the other passages that are prophetic concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we're going to get to this specifically when we get to chapter 3 and the address of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia. And in chapter 3, He's going to say to the church at Philadelphia, which is, in my mind, the clearest place in all of the New Testament with regard to the rapture, it's going to say that I'm going to remove you or take you out of the wrath that is to come completely out of the way. And there are other passages that are going to teach the same doctrine. So the point being that Jesus is going to take us out, that's pre-tribulational rapture. And of course, that's to me what is most consistent with a literal reading of the New Testament. Yes? Yes, I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you said that. The scriptures make it clear that as far as Jesus coming back for His own people to bring them home again, the day and the hour knows no man. It's always a case where He picks the time when He will return. From the time of the first century on, the church has been advised to be prepared and to be ready. Remember, we're to be looking up, we're to be ready, and we're to be busy. And the readiness is having our lives in order so that we won't be ashamed when He comes. So looking up is the expectation, imminence, expectation that He could come at any moment. Our attitude should be, not mañana. You know, He's going to come. It's going to be a long time. I can live as I choose now. It's going to take a long time before He gets back, and I can live it up now. The believer never has that attitude, or should never have that attitude. The believer said, the Lord could come at any moment. And if I go home to be with Him first, I'm still going to, you know, have to face Him. And I don't want to be ashamed. But the idea is, of course, that I should always expect that He's coming to take His church home. And that imminence of expectation that He could return at any moment is especially appropriate today when we, as far as we know, there are no unfulfilled prophecies that would have to be fulfilled that would prevent His coming back to take His church home today. If that is the case, and the scripture says that we are nearer to His return than when we first believed, and we're 20 centuries nearer to His return than when those events occurred, the reason for expecting that it could be at any moment is far greater today than has ever been the case in the history of the world. Expectancy. Imminence. But we won't be here. But we're not going to be here to be involved in all of that. That's the whole point about the pre-tribulational rapture, is that the church is taken out before these things occur. So that there would be generations of people, both Jews and Gentiles, who would be alive at that time, who are not members of the church, who will be witnesses to these events, and who will go through awful kinds of suffering as a result. Some will be saved during this particular period of time. We're going to talk about all of that as we progress through here. But from our perspective, we look forward to a time when He will take us home, where we will be with Him. And we want to be ready to meet Him and not to be ashamed. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You today because You love us, because You're interceding for us constantly in Your prayers for us, because You have a plan and a purpose for us for eternity, and that in fact You are going to break through at the end of the age in the dramatic fashion that we saw. But before that, we know that You're going to come for us and bring us home, and how we thank You that it could be at any moment, and how we should be expectant that You will come for us. That when that trumpet sounds, and we know that it's that at that moment that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up into the air, raptured up into the air, and be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful expectation and anticipation we have, our home going with our new bodies. Wow. How we thank you for that hope and that expectation for us as members of your church. We pray these things with thanksgiving today. In Jesus' name, amen.